been. Praise God. Let me get my USB long connection so this doesn't run out of electricity. Praise God, praise God. So the recording's already started. So anyone listening on the web, I apologize for the few seconds here when nothing's happening. Amen. Brother Mike pointed out that the first time we recorded a message and put it on the web, the first 40 seconds were just blank. There's nothing on it. So anybody listening would wonder, did I do this right? Don't worry, you did it right. We're not doing it right. Praise God. Still getting used to all the new technology here. Amen. This is Christmas season. Amen. One thing that is true of the Christmas season, and I guess I'm learning more about Hanukkah as well, and even in the Hanukkah, in fact, I think they do it even more than we do, there is gift giving. I guess in Hanukkah, you're supposed to give a gift every one of the 8 days. We only get one day when we give gifts. What's up with that? Season of gift giving. And a gift. A gift is something that's given, supposed to be given with no expectation. That of payback, you're not earning it. It's something that's just given. It's something that a person just gets, just because. You know, that's not as easy to receive a gift as you might think. I became aware fairly recently there are some cultures. Not very many of them, but there are some cultures that see giving gifts as a power play. Let me explain what I mean by that. If you give someone a gift, then they feel obligated to try to pay you back. They are in your debt. So if you receive a gift, you kind of feel like, oh no, they have me now. Some cultures, it's really seen as a power play when you give someone a gift. That reminds me of my first Christmas in America without my family. I didn't have enough money to fly back to Jamaica, and so I was here in America and didn't have really any family I knew of that was inviting me anywhere. So the family that had hosted me for the summer right before college invited me back for Christmas, and I was flat broke, didn't have a job, so I had no money to buy gifts for anybody, and so I really didn't expect, I was just happy to have a place to live, because the school wouldn't let you stay on campus in the dorms. I needed to go somewhere. I didn't know where I was going to go. And I was just happy to have a place to lay my head. And I remember Christmas Day, and they had presents for me. I was not expecting that at all. And I remember that touched me deeply, not only because they reached out and just wanted to give me a gift, but I remember feeling uncomfortable because I couldn't pay them back. I didn't have gifts to give them. That was very uncomfortable for me. Receiving gifts without any possibility of paying it back is actually pretty uncomfortable. I'm going to continue my messages in the book of Galatians. I want to read a little bit from Galatians. I'm going to kind of pick some from Galatians 3 and some from Galatians 4 and kind of lump them together. I'm not sure why Paul kind of separated these two, but he did. Galatians chapter 3, verse 15. Brothers, let me take an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that has been duly established, so it is in this case. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. The scripture does not say and to his seeds, meaning many people, but to your seed, meaning one person, who is Christ. What I mean is this. The law, which was introduced 430 years later, the law wasn't even here yet. But the law does not set aside the covenant that was given to Abraham, previously established by God, and thus do away with the promise. In other words, the law, remember the law is you do the right things and you get rewards. The fact that the law came in didn't mean the promise no longer applied. The promise was just given to Abraham. It did not do away with the promise. For if the inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer depends on the promise. But God in his grace gave it to Abraham through a promise. And let me skip to Galatians chapter 4, verse 21. Tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and the other by a free woman. The son by the slave woman was born according to the flesh, but his son by the free woman was born as a result of a divine promise. These things were not taken figuratively. The women represent two covenants. One covenant is from Mount Sinai and bears children who are to be slaves. That is Hagar. Now, Hagar stands for the Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem because she's in slavery with her children. But Jerusalem is above, is free. She's our mother, for it is written, be glad, barren woman, you who never bore a child. Shout for joy and cry aloud, you who are never in labor, because more are the children of the desolate woman than her who has a husband. Now you, brothers and sisters, like Isaac, are children of promise. At that time, the son was born according to the flesh, persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit. It's the same now. But what does the scripture say? Get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son will never share the inheritance with the free woman's son. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman. I know that gets kind of technical, and you might kind of get lost in the point he's making here. But he's making a contrast here of son that was born of the flesh and son that was born of the promise. Both sons were the result of a physical union between Abraham and a woman. Both involved sperm and egg coming together and forming another human being. Both involved a term pregnancy brought to fruition literally in the flesh. How can one be flesh and one not be? What is the contrast he's trying to make here? It's not so much whether or not one son was sort of, you could see through him, he was spiritual and not flesh. No, he was flesh like anybody else. But it's what was involved with producing that son. God made promises to Abraham, first of all. If you want to turn to Genesis chapter 12, it might give some context of what Paul is talking about here. Genesis chapter 12. You can catch up with me. I'm just going to go ahead and start reading if you haven't found it yet. The Lord said to Abram, by the way, we don't know much about Abram before this right now. Except I think at this point, he had already left Ur and had moved up to Haran with his father, I think it was, and certainly his nephew Lot. But Lord said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. Whoever curses you, I will curse. All the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. That's how the story begins. Up to this point, the Bible does not even say whether Abram believed in God to begin with. We do know he came from Ur of the Chaldees. We do know people worshipped idols there. We do know that. We do know later on when Abraham's son went to get a wife from the people they knew in Haran, which is where he's leaving right now, and he got a wife and he brought them back. His wife stashed an idol in her belongings. We know that. It's very likely Abraham was an idol worshiper like anybody else in Ur. His family seems, it seems to be a tradition in his family. It does not say up to this point that God, that Abraham earned this promise by somehow being a better person than anybody else. It doesn't say Abraham decided to discard idols. It does not say that Abraham decided he was going to be a better person than anybody else in Ur. All it says is God said to Abraham, come, I am going to bless you. No preconditions, no expectations that Abraham return, you know, kind of earn after the fact. One of the modern inventions is something called paying on credit. You know, people really didn't do that before the beginning of the last century. When you bought something, the way you used to do it is that you would work hard, you would earn money, and then when you had enough money to pay for what you're buying, you went and you paid for it. and you got your item and you went home. Everybody's happy. But in the early 20th century, something called paying on credit started to happen. And the idea is, I don't have enough money right now, but could I buy this item anyway, and in the future, I will keep paying you and keep paying you until my debt is paid, and I'll pay you more than it actually costs. In fact, sometimes much more than it actually costs. But I don't have to do that right now. But I promise you I'm going to pay you. That's what paying on credit means. Now, you see, this promise to Abraham was not a payment on credit. God was not saying, I'm going to bless you, but you've got to pay it, pay for it by doing this, by doing that, by doing the other. No! God just said, Abraham, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to bless you, bless all peoples of the earth through you. Full stop. No expectation that Abraham earn it. Now, you know what's hard? When we receive a gift, it's uncomfortable to think that I'm just getting this and I don't have to pay back for it. We will many times want to somehow pay back. With God's gifts, there is no way to pay back, even though we will be in debt for the rest of our existence. And I'm sure Abram must have felt this as well. Now, so did God give Abram this promise, this good thing, kind of knowing that he would earn for it by being an upright, righteous person later on? From this point forward, you're going to serve me and serve me alone and do everything I said. Well, the very next thing that we know about Abram, you read, keep reading in Genesis chapter 12, and you'll find out the very next thing Abram did was lie to Pharaoh about his wife and not protect her, but say, oh, no, no, I'm not married to her. She's my sister. And put her in jeopardy of being taken by Pharaoh against her will, against his will, not against Pharaoh's will, but as his wife. He put his wife in jeopardy. So not only did he lie, but he kind of reneged on his responsibility to be a protector of his wife. Is that a good man who is earning the promises that God has already given him? No, it isn't. God delivered him from that, and by the way, they came out of that being pretty wealthy. So Abraham did not do anything to earn this promise. It was just a promise that was given to him. And then later on, and I don't, Genesis chapter 15. I'm going to wait for that. I apologize. I didn't put the passage where the next thing that God promised Abraham is that you will be the father of many people. You're going to have so many descendants that you're not going to be able to count them. Look up at the stars. Can you count the stars? God said to Abraham, that's what your descendants are going to be like. There are going to be so many that you won't even be able to count. Now, God did not say, if you do X, Y, Z, I will make this make you the father of many nations. He did not say, I will make you a father, but you got to pay me back by doing X, Y, Z either. He just said, I am going to make you the father of a multitude. By the way, that's how his name got changed from Abram to Abraham. Abram just means, father or something like that. And he wasn't even a father. It's kind of ironic. But Abraham means father of a multitude. So God made him this promise. Sarah was 90 years old. So now, let's see what happens at this point in Genesis chapter 15, verse 2. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, what can I give you since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus. Abram says, You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. And I guess that's Eliezer of Damascus. He's the closest relative he could think of. And the word of the Lord came to him and said, This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. So he took him outside and said, Look up at the sky, count the stars, if indeed you can count them. He said to him, So shall your offspring be. So here's this promise. We know, Abraham said, I don't know how this is going to happen. And they thought about it. We're both kind of up there. See, I am right now a little less than 30 years younger than Sarah was at this time. And Abram was a little bit older than that. How realistic is it for them to expect that somehow Abraham is going to father a child through Sarah, or Sarai, as she was known then. They couldn't figure it out, so Sarah and Abraham got together, and they were thinking about it, and they said, now here's the key. Here's the key of the story. God had made this promise. They're going to be receiving this reward somehow, but they can't think of how on earth they can do this. So Abraham and Sarah sit down, and Sarah comes up with an idea. I know I have my servant Hagar here. She is of childbearing age. You could father a child with her. And she's part of the household, so that would still be in Abraham's household. So let's try that. Maybe that's what God means. They were trying to fulfill the reward of God's promise by their own human effort. They could figure out a way how they could make this happen by taking action themselves. And that was the plan. I know how we can do it. We'll do it this way. So that's what happened. Hagar got pregnant, as is a natural thing that will happen. By the way, I know women get past a point where they can't bear children anymore, but I know men can still father children way later than that. And that's what happened. And the child that was born that way is called the child of the flesh. The child of the flesh. Child of the flesh means our flesh is going to try to make this happen. We are deciding. We are going to put the effort in to make this work. There's nothing wrong with human effort. Human effort is a good thing. Many marvelous things happen by human effort. In fact, God even blessed Ishmael and said that he would be a father of a great nation, and he did become the father of a great nation as well. But that is so much different than being a son of promise, where there is no way for this to be accomplished by human effort, by us deciding we're just going to work hard and make this happen. Sarah and Abram couldn't have just made it happen by hard work. It was sheerly relying on God to do what he said he was going to do. That is the child of the promise. What on earth does that have to do with us, you might ask? Why is this important? Why is Paul even bringing it up here in Galatians? I want to remind you of my sermons from before this. In the book of Galatians, the point Paul is making, the reason he is writing this book is Christians were being tempted to return to relying on the law rather than relying on grace. You see, the system of law, and I know that I've asked this pop quiz many times, so I'm not going to do it again. The system of law is do what's right and receive the reward. And if you do what's wrong, you'll be punished. For that system to work, you have to work hard at doing what is right. The effort involved in making the system of law work is your effort. It's human effort. It is the flesh. It is us relying on our own willpower, our own strength of moral character to do what is right. If you do what is right, you'll get the reward, is the system of law. Everything depends on what you do. The system of grace. Do what is right, and you receive the punishment. Human effort is sort of punished under the system of grace. Do what is wrong, and yet receive the reward. How on earth does that work? The reason the reward comes in the system of grace is because there is another power at work. The power of the Holy Spirit is at work. The behavior that ends up happening in our bodies is not the result of our human effort. It's a result of the Holy Spirit doing what he wants to do. That's the big difference. So this is what Paul is kind of saying throughout Galatians. Don't go back to trying to rely on the law. In other words, don't go back to relying on you doing all the right things for this to work. Don't start once again turning back to, this is going to work because I'm a good enough person and I'm working hard enough at doing the right things. I want to get back to this idea of a Christmas gift. When we receive a gift and we say, well, I got to pay this back. I'm going to give them a gift. Calculate, you ever done this? Calculate how much they spent on the gift you think they gave you? And say, I've got to give them a gift that costs about that much at least. You ever did that? No? Okay, one person hasn't done that. I do that all the time. that we're we kind of see it as an obligation. We got to pay this back now. And you see, sometimes people approach grace from God in that way. Yeah, I'll receive it now. I know I didn't earn it, but I've got to earn it back. I'll pay you back, God. Now that I've been forgiven, now it all depends on me doing right so I can show that I deserved to be saved. So I deserve to be remain saved. We still don't get it. It's so easy to kind of want to believe that I can deserve the good things that God has promised. That's why it's important. Paul is writing this whole book to say, let's not return to that. The law, and that's why he said in this passage earlier, when the law did come in, it did not negate the promise. I am at the point now where I believe the only way anybody throughout history has ever been saved, it's by the grace of God through Jesus Christ. Abraham was saved by the grace of God through Jesus Christ, even though he didn't even know the name. That's why Abram was saved. Not by his own human power, not by his own human effort at doing what is right, at paying back, somehow earning this promise that God had given him. That is not how Abram was saved. And when the law came in, it did not negate the promise. That was still the only way anybody could ever be saved. The law was brought in, we'll find out in the next sermon coming up. The law was brought in for a specific purpose, and Galatians kind of explains what that is. Wouldn't you like to know? Got to tune in next week or the week after. When God promises a change in our behavior, and then we resort to forcing it to happen by our own effort, this is us relying on our flesh. This is us returning to being a son of the flesh. Later on in Galatians, he'll talk about what the fruit of the Spirit is. And I've heard that passage being preached as things we have to work hard at doing. We have to work hard at living out the fruit of the Spirit. And it's so ironic that this whole book was saying, no, this isn't what we work hard at all. This is what the Holy Spirit does in us. This is not our effort producing these things. This is us letting God produce these things in us. Just get out of his way is all we need to do. And let the Holy Spirit do his thing in our lives. Whenever we resort to the flesh, even if we're trying to produce the fruit of the Spirit, we'll end up producing the fruit of the flesh, which comes right before that. In Galatians 5, we'll get to that. It's easy to confuse the Christian life driven by the flesh with the Christian life driven by the Spirit. If I'm looking at you and I see person X over here and person Y over here, And both of them are being kind to somebody. Both of them are showing love to somebody. It's easy to confuse one with the other. Person X might be doing it because they think this is what a good person needs to do. This is part of what I should be doing as a good Christian. So I am working hard at doing this. That could be what person X is, what's behind what I see. Person Y could be saying, man, I don't like doing this. I hate this. If it was my own, if I'm left up to my own devices, I'd probably stay away from this person as much as I could. But I'm going to get out of the way and let the Holy Spirit act through me. And guess what? All of a sudden, person Y starts loving, acting in a loving manner towards this other person. Looking from the outside, you may not be able to tell the difference between person X and person Y. They look very similar. This is what happens in the church. We have people in the church who are sons of the Spirit, who know they don't have power on their own to do the things that God calls them to do. They're not fooling themselves about that at all. And every day they have to rely on a power greater than themselves, the Holy Spirit of God, to do His thing in their life. There are some people like that in churches. There are some people in the churches who rely on their flesh to do the right things. There are some people in churches who are working very hard at being good Christian people, are putting much effort into righteous living and behavior, being pure in the sight of God, and man, they're working hard at it. There are people like that in the church. There are sons of the flesh. Paul is saying in Galatians, the end results of the flesh look pretty bad. We may not be able to see it ourselves, but sometimes other people start to see it. Other people may start to see our judgmentalism. Other people may start to see the way we justify certain behaviors, because they're not as important as the good behaviors that I'm doing over here. That's what really should count. Not the tiny little ways I mess up over here. People see that. People start to see hypocrisy. That we don't even see ourselves. That's the end result of being a son of the flesh. That's the end result of trying our best to do what is right by our own efforts. You know, worse comes to worse, we can get so blinded to our own sin, to our own hypocrisy, to our own arrogance, that we just can't see it at all. You know, I compare my life with my uncle, who lived all of his productive years serving God, being a hard-working Christian man, serving as ministers in churches and taking churches that nobody else wanted to preach at, small churches that he knew would not be able to support the large family he had, and taking a second job to keep food on the table, which sometimes wasn't enough. in service of the Lord. He worked very hard. At the end of his life, he said, I don't know if I'm going to make it to heaven. He was working as hard as he knew how to work to be a good Christian man. That's the exact opposite of what Galatians is calling us to. You know, some people are afraid of relying on grace because it sounds permissive. What do I mean by that? If grace is really how we're saved, then we can go ahead and sin, right? We can sin, and guess what? There's nothing wrong with that. Grace seems to be permissive, a permissive stance to really pretty bad behavior. You know, I think my experience is the only time we're ever really motivated to turn to grace is when we stop being permissive of our sin. Is when we stop being permissive of our own sin. What we usually do, I'll speak for myself. I know this does not apply to anybody in this room. What I do with myself, the sins that I do, I find some ways to tell myself, you know, it's really not all that bad. It could be so much worse. I'm really not hurting anybody. And you know what? That shouldn't count nearly as much of all the good things I'm doing over here. And you know what? My behavior isn't nearly as bad as that person over there. I find all sorts of ways to excuse myself. That's where the permission, the permissiveness happens, is not under the system of grace, it's under the system of law. That's the only way we can actually make the law work, is by diminishing our own sins, by allowing some of that, as long as we have enough good behavior to override it. That's where permissiveness really lies. The only time we're even motivated, we even see the relevance of truly relying on the grace of God, is when we look at our own sin and we go, oh man, there is no excuse. I don't care what anybody did to me, it does not excuse what I just did. And you know what? I just did this in spite of how hard I was trying to do right. I still ended up messing up. That's when we're ready for the grace of God. If we're not to that point yet, we probably won't really, truly seek the grace of God. We'll seek permissiveness under a system of law, perhaps. We'll seek, you know what, why don't you let that little sin slide because look at all the good things I've done. We'll try to make the law work somehow still. I don't know if there's anybody that this message has spoken to in your own life at this point, but I want to invite all of us, if this is new to you or if it's not new to you, I want to invite all of us to be sons of promise rather than sons of the flesh. God has promised us all the riches, all the wonderful things in glory, and we don't have to earn a single blessed one of them. He's just promised them to us. Let's just get out of the way and let him give it to us. Let's just get out of the way and let him live his life that he wants to live in us. If Is there anybody here who is tired of trying to do what is right and failing? Then guess what? You're in my company. Every time I try to do what is right, I fail. I really do. In the long run, I may not see it right away, but it ends up in failure. It ends up with, usually with me, I don't know if this is true of anybody else, with me it ends up with pride. See, look at what I've done. You know, other people could do this too if they worked as hard as I did. This just shows what a wonderful Christian man I am because of how hard I am working at doing this that other people don't do. That is one of the more tame things that my own effort does. But when I just let the grace of God soak through me, and when I realize that there is nothing I can do to live up to what God really expects, and all I can do is just let His Holy Spirit take charge of me this second, right now, in this moment, when I see no way of how to handle this stress, how to handle this temptation, how to handle this situation. I don't know how to do it. Let me just stop doing anything and let God do something in me, with me, through me, to somebody else. That is when good things happen. My temptation is that when people notice this, I like to take credit for it. You just saw me do this great stuff. Well, thank you. Thank you. When it really wasn't me at all. I need to give honor where honor is due. Glory where glory is due, and that's not me. That is not me. Let's stand. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you for the promises that you've given us, the promises of eternal life, the promises of sharing in the glory that you have truly earned. But instead, you've given it to us who don't deserve a single blessed shred of it. We thank you, Father, for the grace that you want to show us, that you have shown us, that you continue to show us. Father, I pray that people who come in contact with us this week will come in contact with the Holy Spirit working through us. They will see not really us, but they will see Jesus living in us. They will instead, Lord, not give glory to us, but to you, to the God who is helping them. Father, I pray that this will happen through us for this coming week. In Christ's name we pray.
God with us.
Have a good week. Say grace and peace to somebody here today.